Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We're looking at local church fundamentals. We're beginning our year off with seven fundamentals, and I'm using a basketball illustration. But this morning we're going to look at this idea of being devoted to the Word. Being devoted to the Word. Look in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Let's read together. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a big verse there, packed plumb full of good stuff I want to share with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the foundation of the Word which we stand on this morning. Thank you for our worship service so far. And I pray you use your Word, speak to our hearts through it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. The year is 1891. Dr. James Naismith was a physical education instructor at the YMCA International Training School in Springfield, Massachusetts. Upon the request of his boss, and due to those brutal Massachusetts winters, Naismith was tasked to create an indoor sports game to help athletes keep in shape in the cold weather. Naismith had at his disposal five basic ideas, two peach baskets, a soccer-sized ball, and 13 original rules that he wrote out. On December the 21st, 1891, he implemented his new creation, his new game, to his class of 18 young men. He divided them into two teams, 9-on-9. He explained the 13 rules to them. He explained the object of the game, throw the ball into the fruit baskets that I'm going to nail to the lower railing of the gym. Every time a point was scored, the game had to be halted so the janitor to get the ball out of the basket. The boys didn't know what to call this incredible game. One suggested basketball due to the now bottomless baskets because the janitor got tired. Thus, in January of 1892, the 13 Rules of Basketball was published, and the first public basketball game was played there in Springfield on March 11, 1892. Today, they say at the heart of the game, there's 10 overarching rules with, you know, articles, subsections, and variations of the game due to high school, college, and NBA. They say three of the original 13 still apply, while 9 of the 13 have evolved and changed due to the evolution of the game of basketball. The game's evolved, but there are rules to be kept in order to have a proper basketball game. Coaches develop plays for their teams based upon the rules, as well as teach them the fundamentals of the game based upon the rules of the game. All in all, when I was a basketball player, I had to be aware of and do three things. Know the plays, of course. Know the rules. And know how to, when we're watching game film, know how to make adjustments to myself or our team. And when we're doing these things, we're dissecting our game. We're learning fundamentals, and we're based on those fundamentals and the implementation of those rules. So I say that to say this. As we begin 2020 here at our church, I want to use this game of basketball as an illustration and teach local church fundamentals. We must remember these fundamentals and maintain these things in order to be an effective church, as well as being effective in our Christianity. We're taking the first 7 weeks of 2020 and seven basic fundamentals we should be examining and should practice and examine ourselves and make the right adjustments so that we can be more effective for the cause of Christ in 2020. These basic fundamentals are the difference between being an effective, healthy church and being an ineffective, unhealthy church. In so many local churches today, the focus is off. It's either self-centered, it's off-balanced, focusing other things, other agendas, than on the fundamentals of the game. And we're taking the 7 weeks and looking at these things. Last Sunday, I began with this sermon focused on the gospel. That is our priority, the gospel. Jesus Christ went to the cross, died, was buried, rose again. We preach Christ. It points to Christ. These fundamentals do point to Christ. And if you missed us last Sunday, it's on the website. I want to encourage you to listen to that about the gospel. Focus on the gospel. This morning we're going to talk about being devoted to the Word. Then we're going to talk about abiding in Christ, loving people, evangelizing the world, discipling believers, praying without ceasing. Basic things. And as I mentioned already, we examine how our focus should be on the gospel. This morning we're going to look at the Word of God and how we should be devoted to this foundation, this fundamental. In every good basketball program, not only do they teach the rules, but they practice the fundamentals of the game, of those rules. They practice running plays and variation of those plays based upon that box of those rules over and over. So when they get into a game situation and the point guard calls the play, the team, the five guys, know that play. They work together and accomplish that goal, that basket, over and over and over again. Then after the game, they break down what they did wrong and practice to make adjustments for the next game. However, without the fundamental rules of the game, a basketball game would be complete chaos. Think about that for a second. Without the basic rules of the game of basketball, you sit down and watch a basketball game, it's complete chaos, right? I'll give you an example. I was in Panama on a missions trip about 6 years ago. 7 years ago now. 7 years ago, I was in Panama on a missions trip. I was talking to the guy that ran our villa, and he coached a basketball game, basketball team there in Panama. And he's from America, but the Panamanians play a little different variation of the game of basketball based upon the rules, and it was frustrating him. So he thought it was complete chaos where, you know, the rules had changed. But we have those fundamental rules. And I thought about this. In our everyday Christian life, we kind of run plays. We every day of our lives, every situation of our lives, we actions and reactions to life as it hits us, or how we treat others, or how we go about living out our relationship with Christ. When we're not devoted to the Scriptures, when we don't read the Bible every day, we don't know how to live. There's complete chaos, and we do things based upon our opinion, or how we were raised, or how we could be sinning and not even know we're sinning. I put a video on social media this week. I hope you get a chance to watch that. And I will explain it to you. There was a recent study made by the Center for Bible Engagement. They polled 40,000 people of the general population of the United States from ages 8 to age 80. They just want to see how we're engaging with Scripture. In the midst of this, they discovered something that actually became the most profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this became the highlight of the study. When we're in the Scripture one time a week, just one time a week, it could be church on Sunday when the preacher says, "Open your Bibles," and we hear the message, it had a negligible effect on key areas of our life. Two times a week in the Bible, negligible effect. Three times a week, there was a blip on the map. It was kind of a heartbeat. And the discovery with the stats was, when we're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it literally spiked off the chart. You would expect it to be a gradual incline on the effect and impact it would have in your life. It literally, one, two, three, boom, up, four, and something radically happened. I put it up here. Feelings of loneliness dropped 30% in your Bible four times a week or more. Anger issues dropped 32%. Bitterness in relationships dropped 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops 60%. Viewing pornography drops 61%. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. Discipling others jumps 230%. Why? Because we have a confidence in God's Word when we're in it four times a week or more and applying it to our lives. That is our foundation. It is amazing what can happen in your life when you begin to plug in more to the Word of God. The true mark of a healthy church. It's not the height of the steeple, or the sound of the bell, or the type of pulpit we use, or how big and beautiful the building is. It's whether or not you've learned and applied sound doctrine from the Word of God, and if you're growing spiritually. The true mark of a strong family, though problems are there in every family, is their commitment to practicing the principles of the Word of God. The true mark of a strong nation or a strong community is their commitment to practicing and applying the absolute of God's Word, not man's opinion. the true evidence of a true conversion to Jesus Christ and commitment to follow Him and everything. It is the desire of that individual to be instructed in the Word of God, to learn the believer's duties to God and to man and apply them. Here's a question. What's the condition of your Bible this morning? The condition of a person's Bible will tell you all you need to know about that walk, that person's walk with the Lord. A tattered Bible is a Bible that's worn, it's been used, it's starting to fall apart. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, a Bible that's fallen apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. A tattered Bible is an evidence of a life it's not. It also has been said, show me a dirty Bible, a dusty Bible, and I'll show you a dirty life. All through the Bible, there's a simple pattern. If you humble yourself, if you will obey His statutes, if you will keep His word, if you'll meditate on me, here's the pattern. We can have victory. If we would just follow Psalm 1, 2, and 3, our lives are changed. His delight is the law of the Lord. His law doth He meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. The leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's the problem. Here's what bothers me as a pastor today. Here's what bothers me. While our society has forgotten God, our churches have forgotten God. I look around at how many people, and this is any church, don't have their Bibles with them on a given Sunday. And of course, I know many have it on their cell phones now, and that's fine. That's okay. But coming to church without somehow having access to the Scripture is like coming to a basketball game not knowing the rules of the game, or actually coming to the basketball game to play a basketball game with a suit and tie on. Another thing that bothers me, we live in such a selfish and distracted and busy and idol-filled culture today that we as believers have forgotten the importance of the Word of God in our life. The average home in America has 3 Bibles, and many are used as ornaments on the back dash or the back seat of a car or on a coffee table. We have carnal churches and complete chaos and confusion because the church, the bride of Christ, those who are His example, forget the priority and the fundamental of the Word of God. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God, it leads to righteousness. It contains the gospel. It gives peace. You and I must accept it by faith. It shows us the way of salvation. It is used by the Holy Spirit to convict us and to grow us. It is our absolute. If you're here this morning, you're a born-again Christian, then that means the Word of God has got to be dominant in your life. It has to be real in your life. The more you can't believe some pages and skip over some other ones, the more you read and hear, teach it, and apply the Bible, the more you desire to learn the Bible. God is looking for people in 2020 who will say, enough with following the priorities of the world. Enough with following our opinions. Enough with not following the Word of God. Our actions speak louder than words. We want to know about God and we want to know how to live, but we don't want to hear what His Word says, so we'd rather live according to our own standard, thinking Sunday morning service is just enough to get us by. When you live by your own philosophy, by your own opinion, by your own way, your life will wind up defeated and frustrated. When the local church and Christians who are making it up are not reading and applying, are not devoted to the Word, their focus is on non-essentials. Their focus is on the temporary. My prayer and my challenge for you this morning is that you desire to build a foundation on the absolute of God's Word. It's like knowing the rule book so you can accurately execute plays on the basketball court. How tattered is your Bible this morning? How well do you know the doctrines of the Word of God? Are you devoted to the Word of God? In our text this morning, the writer of Hebrews is exhorting us on how Jesus Christ is the supreme object of our faith. Hebrews chapter 4 is an incredible chapter. In light of that great truth, how Jesus Christ is our supreme example, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear. Believers today may enter and enjoy their spiritual inheritance in Christ, but we must be careful. We must fear lest we fail to believe God's Word, for it is only as the Word is mixed with faith it can accomplish its purposes as we rest in Jesus Christ. Then in light of that, in chapter 4, verse 9, the writer of Hebrews tells us to let us labor. In other words, give diligence by paying close attention to the Word of God. In light of this, we use the Word of God to examine our hearts and our lives and make adjustments. And when we make those adjustments in chapter 4, verse 16, let us fear, let us labor, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We need grace because when that Bible examines my heart and I see sin there and I know I can't keep it on my own, I need His Spirit, I need His grace, so we can come boldly to the throne of grace where we plead the blood of Christ over our sins and we can make the adjustments because we are in Him. Isn't that great, the concept of grace? All this is possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because Christ is our high priest who accomplished the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. Through His blood, through His grace, we're able to apply the Word of God and enter into that spiritual rest. What a thought! What a chapter. But my focus this morning is on verse 12 as it concerns the fundamental of being devoted to the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12. Here's my question I want to ask you this morning. Why is it so important to read, to meditate on, to examine your heart, and to apply the principles and doctrines of the Word of God? Ask yourself that question. Why is it so important to read, to meditate, to examine, to apply the principles and doctrines of God's Word? On the flip side, why do so many read it or hear it and fail to apply it? The answer to those two questions is here in chapter 4, verse 12. This passage, this one verse, shows us just how important an instrument the Word of God is in our lives by looking at four aspects of this instrument. Number one, the Word of God is a living instrument. Say that with me. The Word of God is a living instrument. Make sure you're with me. The Word of God is a living instrument. Notice what it says. For the Word of God is quick. That word quick means to be alive, to be well, life. The Word of God is the Word of life. It's not the Word of death. This word, quick, and the original word for it was used to refer to life. Literally, long life and quality of existence. When this word is used of spiritual life, it's joined with many other words to help shape its meaning, such as being with or in Christ, with power, good, faith, love, light, holiness. And it's in contrast to being separated from Christ, evil, powerlessness, death, darkness, hate, unbelief, or sin. Two excellent New Testament examples of this word. John 6:51, He shall live forever. Galatians 2:20, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I must be dead to sin and alive unto God through Christ. With this thought in mind, if I'm dead to sin and alive in Christ, the Word of God is my life. It points to Christ. It leads to Christ. Its words are my life. Its words are my nourishment. Its words is my nutrition as a believer. If we don't read it, we're dying spiritually. It is life. This word did not speak to one generation and die out. The word of the living God cannot become a dead letter. The word of God is alive. Its words bring life. The word of God is a living instrument. There's another aspect of that, this instrument of the word of God in our life. Not only is the word of God a living instrument, number two, the word of God is a powerful instrument. Say that with me. The word of God is a powerful instrument. Notice what it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. Because it's alive, it's powerful. This all leads to another, by the way. The word powerful is the Greek word we get our word energy from. Effective, something that is working, active. The word meant a work laid on man, the physical or cosmic forces at work in the man or world around. But in a biblical sense, God is at work. The activities of God resulted in His glory and honor. In the New Testament, this word is used for the work of divine powers. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul tells us it is God who ultimately makes the work of the gospel effectual. That word is the same word, energy. He opens a great and effectual door of ministry. It is God that does the work through the Scripture in our life. It's a living instrument. It's a powerful instrument. In Philemon 6, Paul prayed that Philemon would be active in sharing the faith in which God had empowered him. Here it is, the Word of God is active and powerful. There is enough energy for the Word of God to accomplish its purposes when we decide to use it. It is effective in operation. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but it as is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It is an effective book. It's a powerful instrument. The Word of God is very powerful, and Satan fears that. If he can distract your week and he can keep you busy and keep your nose out of this book, he can cause your defeat in your midst of your week. Satan knows that. How do we defeat the enemy, his temptations in every area of our life? The powerful Word of God. When we use this instrument against Satan, we are going to deal him a blow that will cripple him and keep him from hindering God's work. God gave His Word inspiration. God uses His Word to penetrate hearts with conviction at the new birth. Uses the nourished growth and employs it to minister through believers. Are you reading the Bible? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Are you living by it? The better you know this book, the more you can detect the lies and the errors that Satan tries to put in. The Word of God is a living instrument. The Word of God is a powerful instrument. Let me get to number three. This is where the meat of this verse is. It's living, it's powerful. Because it's living, it's powerful. But the Word of God is also a surgical instrument. Say that with me. The Word of God is a surgical instrument. This is why I was thinking about this verse the whole time I was laying in the hospital in surgery last couple weeks ago. Because it's alive and powerful, it is sharp enough to do some spiritual surgery. Notice what it says. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Notice it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Think about the sharpest sword, and the word in the original language means a small sword, like a dagger, or in the illustration, a surgeon's knife. It is part of our armor as a Christian, the sword of the Spirit. Sharper, sharp enough to cut. Take the sharpest double-edged knife, the sharpest double-edged sword you ever seen, ever created, and the Word of God is sharper than that. It has to be in order to do spiritual surgery in our hearts and in our lives. Notice what it says. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's so sharp, it can penetrate and cut through any shield man may try to erect to hide from truth. Notice what it says, soul and spirit. Man is a trichotomy. Body, soul, spirit. The Word of God as a knife goes beyond the body to the depths of your soul and your spirit. Both your soul and your spirit is involved with what pleases and displeases God. What's in there determines your values and your thoughts and your decisions in life. And notice what it says also, joints and marrow. Those are medical terms, which tells me that the illustration is that of spiritual surgery. The word joints, like a joint of a body. Marrow is the innermost part of something. The smallest division is applied to man's being. So the imagery we see here is that of a surgeon cutting into a body to fix what's wrong with it. Like the surgical knife has the power to pierce the body, the Word of God has the power to pierce the inner person, the inner man. Like a surgical knife, but the Word of God is able to give life by reaching to the innermost parts of the innermost person. Number four, this is where we apply it. The Word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's a surgical instrument. Here's the fourth aspect. The Word of God is an exposing instrument. Say that with me. The Word of God is a exposing instrument. Because it's alive, because it's powerful, it's sharp enough to do spiritual surgery and expose the heart of man, convicting of sin. Notice what it says. And is a discerner. After it pierces the divine asunder, soul and spirit, and joins the marrow, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As it cuts through the soul and spirit of the heart of man, the emphasis now is of exposure. What's in your heart this morning? Let's work through these words. The word discerner, that is able to judge, able to discriminate, character, judicial accuracy. The Word of God is a discerner. It's a critic. Many people criticize God's Word instead of allowing God's Word to criticize them, to judge them. Notice what it says, the thoughts of the heart. That's your thought, your reasoning, your reflections. Basically, the thoughts that grow out or are typical of your character, whether it's good character or bad character. The intent of the heart, the way of your thinking, the way of your understanding. Deep-seated thoughts which have developed in the character, shape, and intentions, motives, beliefs. And notice what it says, the heart. The heart is the source of emotions, intellect, will, anger, passion, joy. Summarizes the totality of man's inner being and inner nature. That's God's principal point of contact. So with those words in mind, that surgical picture in mind, the Word of God functions to penetrate into the innermost person, to discover and reveal your motivation behind your words and your actions. It exposes your secret intentions and your evil thoughts. Nothing hidden can escape the judicial effect of the living, powerful Word of God. That's what it does. It penetrates and convicts the inner man. It convicts of your sins. Hey, according to Acts 2:37 and according to Acts 5:33, they were cut to the heart when the Word of God convicted of sin. I thought about this a lot a couple weeks ago, laying in the hospital bed while recovering from an appendectomy. Because once my appendix was removed and once my hernia was fixed, I had two surgeries in one night, I did not know how sick I was. I had no clue that I had not been feeling good for 9 to 10 straight weeks, off and on. Because of the infection, the appendix was walling off. It was within days of rupturing. Thank God I got in there in time before everything went south. But you think about that. Think about surgery. And when maybe that part, that infected part's removed or that infection is removed, sometimes we don't realize how sick we are, how infected we are with sin. And we need the Word of God to go deep into our heart and our soul and our spirit to expose and help us to confess and come pulling to the throne of grace. And when that happens, we look back going, man, I did not realize how much in sin I was as you're growing in Christ. See, that's the picture I'm thinking about here. The same's true in our lives. God sees our hearts. And in verse 13, it tells us, you know, God sees our hearts. We don't know always what's there, Jeremiah 17:9. That God uses the Word to enable us to see the sin and unbelief in our hearts. The Word exposes our hearts, and we have a decision to make. That's why when it comes to that question, why do so many read it and hear it but fail to apply it? Because they're convicted by it. They don't want to know what they're doing wrong. And that's what's so great about the good news I talked about last week. Because of what Christ has been able to do at Calvary, we have grace. We have grace. We can be right with the Father. But in order to be right with the Father through Christ, we have to see ourselves just as we are, sinners apart from the grace of God. And the Word of God shows us that. The Word of God reveals that to us. And we have a decision point to make once we read the Word of God. Once we read it, we have a decision. Do I apply this? Do I make the adjustments? Or do I just keep on living the way because I think I know more? It's our pride. It's our ego. But when we decide to follow Him and make the adjustments, the Word enables our hearts to obey through the Holy Spirit. And this is why every believer must diligently apply himself or herself to hear and heed God's Word. In the Word of God, we see God. And we see how God sees us. We see ourselves as we really are. I talk about the Word of God being like a teacher. It tells me how bad I am. It tells me how good God is. And it tells me how much I need Jesus Christ. This experience enables us to be honest with God, honest with ourselves, to trust His will, to obey Him. The Word of God is a living instrument. The Word of God is a powerful instrument. The Word of God is a surgical instrument. The Word of God is an exposing instrument. Hebrews 4:12. So with this in mind, the fact that the Word of God is living, powerful, surgical, and exposing tells me and tells you why it's so important to read it, to meditate on it, to examine our hearts, to apply the principles of it. The fact also tells us why many read and hear it but fail to apply it, because of its surgical power. We're scared of it. We don't want the commitment to grow. We think we're all right. And then the Word of God convicts us. In way of application, why is it so vital to be devoted to the Word of God? Why is it so vital to build your life on the foundation of God's Word that does surgery and makes the necessary adjustments if we apply it? Here's the application. Whatever foundation you're building your life upon determines your thoughts, which determines your values, which determines your decision in life. Whatever foundation you're building on determines your thoughts, which determines your values, which determines your decisions in your life. What do you believe this morning? What foundation are you building your life upon this morning? You cannot even begin to influence somebody positively for Christ unless you know what you believe and why you believe it. So many Christians, people who are saved, born-again believers, accepted Christ as their Savior, they have thoughts and values that are worldly, humanistic, and sinful. There's no difference because they believe what they have been told to them by the culture, the media, secular teachers, mentors, or even parents that don't know the Lord. They've allowed the philosophy of this world and the opinions of man to shape their thoughts and values and not the Word of God. 25% of Christians in America even bother to read or meditate on Scripture. That means 75% of Christians don't even read the Scriptures at all. That's 3 out of every 4 people, if the stats are correct. And we wonder why we're not effective as Christians. We wonder why we're not effective as a church, as mothers, as fathers, as believers. We haven't taken time to allow the Bible to change us, to shape our thoughts, to shape our values, to shape our decisions. When our value systems are shaped by this world, there's a great disconnect in the life of a Christian. Thinking it's okay to do such things as maybe live together before you're married, or live any way you want to because you're under grace, or react in such a way as an unsaved person. See, these things are taught and modeled to the next generation, and they live with the disconnect that the Bible is an ancient book irrelevant to 21st century living, and that's not true. The Word of God is as relevant to living today as it was then, because it's the foundation of truth. It's inspired by God. Because here's the thing. Times have changed, but there's one thing that hasn't changed, and that's people. People still have the same problems, the same doubts, the same loneliness, the same depression, the same this, same that. And the Word of God can give us answers for those things. God-breathed, inspired Word of God, profitable to us so we can be better people. It's profitable in our lives. Timothy 3:16, what's right? That's doctrine. What's not right? That's reproof. How to get right? That's instruction. And how to stay right? Instruction in righteousness. Now, I close with the illustration. I've put on the screen an illustration of one of those old Roman humpback bridges. You can find these all over Europe. During the time of the Roman Empire, they built these little humpback bridges over many of the streams of Europe. People in wagons went over these structures for centuries. But if we take that bridge and today a heavily loaded truck were to drive over these bridges continually, they would eventually break because of their weak foundation. These bridges were not built of steel like the bridges we see on the interstates today. And it's the same way with the lives and value systems of people. When they have nothing stronger to build on than their own limitedness, their own finiteness, or what I say is right, or what I think is right, or I want my life my way kind of foundation. Without a strong, absolute foundation, when the pressures of life come, there's only time that's needed before there's a collapse, defeat, frustration, confusion. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no foundation, no other foundation can no man lay that which is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. The Word of God points to the Son of God, for He is the Word of God. And it points to one central event, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, the gospel. And by believing the gospel, by believing in Christ, you can be saved and you can have the power through the Holy Spirit to be transformed by the Word of God. Christianity, that simple message of the gospel, it's not a religion. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not a list of do's and don'ts. And it's very vital that the communication lines stay open in a relationship with Christ, or relationship with others. If not, other things come in a way, and you're not as close as you once were. Bible study, Bible reading is all about that relationship. And when I do that, I'm learning what kind of person does God expect me to be, as well as learning more about Him. Do you know Him this morning as your personal Savior, first of all? What think ye of Christ this morning? Are you growing in Him if you are saved, if you are a believer? Are you growing through the reading and application of the Word of God? That's the fundamental I want to share with you this morning. Be a doer. Be devoted to the Word of God. Let us be a church this year that's devoted to growth through the reading and application of the Word of God. Let's bow for our invitation time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. I want to ask a couple questions, then we'll have an invitation time. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, maybe you're here and maybe you know about Christ. There's several people in this world that know a lot about Christ and about the Bible, but they never got to know or trusted the Christ of the Bible. If that's you this morning, if there's never been a time in your life where you've knelt at an altar or knelt down and saw yourself as a sinner, today is the day of salvation. I want to invite you to come forward. You can come forward now. You can come forward after the service. I can talk to you. Somebody can talk to you about how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven. Don't wait. You can have life now and life eternally. Be the best decision you ever make. If you're here this morning, maybe you're a believer and maybe you're not reading the Word of God like you should be. Maybe you're busy. Maybe you're distracted. You got things in your life. Hey, the altar is open. You can pray in your seat. In the quietness of this moment, hey, let's get real with the Lord this morning. Let's talk to Him. This year in 2020, I'm going to be a person of the Scripture. I'm going to get a Bible reading plan. I'm going to read my devotions. I'm going to pursue a relationship, a living, vital relationship with You. And I'm going to allow You to do surgery in my life. I want to challenge you to do that this morning. If you're here and you've been coming, you want to join our fellowship or be baptized, come talk to me. And we'll make that happen as well. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You bless now in our invitation time. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand.